17:18 in the Pew Bible. If you'd like to turn there, please. Just a brief note of introduction for this passage in order to understand the setting just a little bit before we get into the message. Paul and Barnabas have been preaching to the Gentiles, and after they go through their first missionary journey, is what we call it, they come back to Antioch in Syria. And at that time, some people who we find out in this passage are connected to the Pharisee party have been going out through the dispersed church and telling all these Gentiles, and now that you're familiar with Jesus, you need to be circumcised or else you cannot be saved. And Paul, being Paul, he absolutely blows up at him. And if you want to know just how strongly he feels about this issue, read the book of Galatians, because he does not pull any punches whatsoever when he's talking about the Gentiles and circumcision. And so they have a strong disagreement, is what it says in verse 2. Sharp dispute and debate with them. And so they pass it up, and it comes to the Jerusalem church, where Jesus's brother James has become the head of the church. And so Paul and Barnabas come from the church in Antioch, and all of the leaders of the church have gathered together in Jerusalem. And they hear Paul and Barnabas share their story about how they've gone throughout all of these different cities in what is now Turkey. So sharing God and the salvation that is found through Jesus. And then we come to our story here in the midst of the council at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15, verse 5 through 21. Then some of the believers, it's important to remember they're believers. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No! We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, that have been known for the ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols." We're going to come back to this list in a minute, so read it carefully. "Abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it is read in every synagogue on the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. So when Chris and I got married, it was only the second marriage in the Weisong family, which is my mother's side of the family. And so there were precedents that were set with us that had never been set before. My older sister married a guy whose parents, or his dad had died and he didn't have any grandparents. And so Thanksgiving wasn't really up for debate with them, because he had a small family and it was no big deal to have Thanksgiving on a different day or whatever. And so when Chris and I got married, this was the first time in Weisong family history that someone said, Grandma, I can't come to your house this year. I'm going somewhere else. And there was a little bit of tension. What do you mean? Because Thanksgiving was at Grandma Weisong's house. Always had been, always will be. We moved to Florida for 3 years. And we didn't say, oh, woe is us, not having any family here with us. We said, oh, woe is us, not able to go to Grandma Weisong's for Thanksgiving, because I'm pretty sure that's the only place in the entire world that Thanksgiving was really celebrated. Thank you for laughing. That's just the way it was. And when we would get together as Weisong's, if you remember, I've told you part of this story before. When we would get together as Weisong's, there was one thing that the adults did after we were done eating dinner, and that was play euchre. And that was the only thing that we would ever play forever and ever. Amen. And there is only one way to play euchre. It's none of this turnip junk that people play here in Michigan. You play with 48 cards, and you follow the double bid, I forget the technical terms because it's just Weisong rules, where you get to go around, and everybody gets a turn to bid, and if you get the highest number, you get to lead. That's just the way you play euchre. Like, I was so convinced of this that when other people tried to tell me that there were other rules, I'm like, no, you're obviously wrong, because there's only one way to play euchre. And so what did it look like for someone else, beautiful and lovely, kind and considerate as she is, what did it look like for someone else to join our family, to be one with us, to be part of us? What did she have to do to be part of us? What did we have to do to accept her, to welcome her as part of us? In some things, it's just custom in general, right? Going to the Boos family for Thanksgiving rather than the Weisong. That's just custom. You get over that. Other things are more specific. Are you allowed to have a bone pile when you play euchre? Purists say no. That was supposed to be really funny. None of you know what those words mean. Are you allowed to tweak the rules when you play euchre? No, because there's one way to play euchre in the Weisong house. And if you're going to be in this house, dang it, you need to follow the rules. My wife is laughing because that is how we play euchre at the Weisong family gatherings. And so this is humorous and this is funny, but it's real, right? When you welcome someone into your home, when you welcome someone into your family, how do we find unity? How do we find harmony? What are the things that bring us together? What is important? What do we have to do? What do we not have to do? And this is the problem. This is the glorious frustration that the early church was finding itself in. Remember, and we jump on to the New Testament freedom in the law really quickly, and as we should, because that's where our tradition and our heritage comes from. But remember, from the time of Abraham, if you wanted to be part of the family of God, there was at least one thing you had to do. And that was be circumcised. You had to be circumcised. That was the sign to the whole world that you were part of the family of God. And so as much as Paul really, really goes after the Pharisees in Galatians, going so far as to say, I wish they would emasculate themselves if they think that circumcision is for the Gentiles, we need to be more generous in our understanding, because they're doing the really good practical work of saying, okay, the Gentiles, God is extending his call to the Gentiles. What does it mean for them to be part of us, part of the family of God? And they looked back at their scriptures and said, this is what it means. You need to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. And Peter got up and said, listen, I was there when Cornelius heard, and as soon as I started speaking, the Spirit fell on them. He wasn't circumcised. He didn't follow the laws of Moses. What do you mean he's got to do these things? God's power has already come on him. Why are you testing God, he says. And we know what Paul would say in his letter to the Galatians. He says, no, circumcision is the old way. That was to get us to the Messiah. God had set apart Israel so that way the Messiah could come from Israel. And now we are not children of Abraham. We are children of the Messiah. And there's a lot of language and things, but I'm using a picture to help you understand Paul's argument. He says, no, we no longer become Jews to become the people of God. We become the followers of the Messiah. And what does that look like? And so tempers were high. Tension. This is family talk. This was before there were denominations of any kind. This was before it was any kind of large group of people. I mean, it wasn't spread to the ends of the earth. It was small communities here and there. What did it mean for a Gentile believer in Antioch to say, yes, you're part of my family, to a Jewish believer in Antioch, when there might be 30 of them? When it might be a church no bigger than 50? That's a big deal. Because the Jews get persecuted. The Christians get persecuted. Do they get persecuted together or are they separate? What does it mean to be one family, one body? So we're going to walk through briefly this chapter, looking at some of the important bits, and then look at what James says to the believers, because there's a major theme that's being said that we miss out on because we don't understand the context. So men come from Judea down to Antioch, and they teach that you need to be circumcised. It blows up. It comes to Jerusalem. We're going to skip through. We walked through all that already. James uses a really good passage, and we read it this morning, a really amazing passage from Amos as his context for why the Gentiles no longer have to become Jews. And it's this passage from Amos. In our Bibles, it's on page 1719. It's the stuff that's inset, starting at verse 16. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. That's a reference to the Messiah. I will restore it that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that they have been known for the ages. So that he's saying that the Gentiles are going to be coming into the family as well. And if you remember the part that we read from our call to worship, this is a huge promise that God is making. It's not just that Gentiles are going to believe on God, but it's this huge promise that when, through the Messiah, these things are coming about, it means the restoration of all things. It's not just, oh, now we believe in Jesus. It's this huge picture, if you remember, the picture of the reaper catching up with the sower, or the sower catching up with the reaper. Imagine that, okay? We live in a farming community. Imagine the guy driving the tractor with the plow on it, with the planter on the back, driving along, and there is so much corn. There is so much wheat. There are so many soybeans that it takes so long for the guy combining to get it in the truck and to get it going that the guy with the planter catches up to him. Our calendar is on a single annual cycle rather than a dual annual cycle, and so it throws the picture off completely. But it's this overwhelming abundance, this overwhelming renewal, this over outpouring flow of the gift of God, the grace of God, flowing out on all humanity. And James is saying, this is happening, folks. This is happening right now. Because the Gentiles are coming into the family, this is what's going on. So verse 19, he says, it is my judgment or my opinion or however, there's a number of different ways to translate it. Therefore, that we should not make it difficult, I would remind you that their life was already difficult. Remember last week when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, okay? Remember they came to sacrifice the cattle to Zeus because they thought that they were the gods come down again? And Paul runs out and says, no, 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 I'm telling you that these gods that you're worshiping are worthless. So please don't sacrifice to them. And what did they do? They stoned him. And so the Christian's life was already difficult, because what were they fundamentally telling all of their friends, neighbors, relatives, everyone that they had ever spent any time with? That system of life that we've been doing for our entire lives is worthless. It's completely pointless. And there is a king whose way is good and right and just, and one day will make all things new, and I'm following him instead. And no, it's not Caesar. We should not make life more difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, let us write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted to idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. We're going to come back to that list in just a second, so just hold on to it for right now. I'd like to talk just for a minute on verse 21. Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. What James is basically saying there is that, listen, even Jews who follow God but don't accept Jesus yet, they have a certain way of how we're supposed to act, of how God is calling us to act. And if you're claiming Jesus, there's a basic morality that you need to follow. If you read the book of James, that was most likely the whole context, the whole letter that was sent to the churches all over the small portion of the world right then, you get this idea. He doesn't just say, hey, whatever, it's just these small list of things. He says, be careful about your tongue. If you're rich, be careful. Don't oppress other people. He talks beautifully about how we are called to live as the people of God. And so it's not just follow these four morality things. It's a bigger context. And it comes part of the understanding comes from this Jewish tradition of having the words of God given to them already. And so they're not asking them to follow the specific cultural laws of Moses, but hold in tension that there is that God has given God's people what it looks like to be holy and to not follow after idols and to do obscene things, I guess is a good way to say it. And so then starting at verse 22, they are acting out the things that they just said. They choose Silas and Judas, called Barsabbas, to be the bearers of this letter. They say, listen, give them the letter. You two guys are there to authenticate everything that was said, to explain any questions that people had. And the letter says, starting at verse 24, basically all the things that we've said already. Here's what we've been talking about. People came to talk about circumcision and they're not authorized. We're sending Silas and Judas to let you know that Paul and Barnabas have been doing things of God and that we support them. And then it ends in verse 29. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Those four things. I do four weird because my sister-in-law is German, so it's okay. And that's how they end the book. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. And so they send Judas and Silas off, and they go to the church in Antioch, and there's lots of time of preaching and sharing and teaching, and everyone is really excited because the Gentiles are welcomed in as the people of God just as they are. So, why those four things? Why is it important to talk about those four things? Well, first, let's zoom out a little bit and get a big picture of what God is doing. In Revelation, the end of Revelation, it gives this glorious picture of all the nations of the world coming up to the house of God, where God dwells, and they're bringing with them the greatest of their cultural things. God has redeemed their culture so much that the things that make the Thai people Thai, the things that make Cambodian people Cambodian, the things that make Swahili people Swahili, the things that make the Zulu people Zulu, the things that make the Dutch Dutch, these have been redeemed. And the best parts of all the cultures of the world have been redeemed so much that they're brought as treasures into the house of God. Don't miss that. Don't miss how beautiful a picture that is. We're not all going and bringing menorahs and many Ten Commandment things and other signs of Jewish history, okay? We're allowed to come as the multitude cultures of the world because God is the King of all nations. God is the King of all nations. And God is redeeming all nations, all cultures, all peoples, all tongues. So, zoom in. Why those four things? First thing I would like to ask is, why not some other things? If you're going to give a list of four things to abstain from, to tell the Gentile believers, you must abstain from these four things. What is the first thing that most of us would say? Don't kill anybody. I would highly recommend not killing anyone. Don't murder. Don't steal. Another good one. All kinds of other things, right? The Ten Commandments are basically left out of this list. Why? Why those four things? Aside from being very particular moral issues, okay? Eating meat, sacrifice to idols, abstaining from blood. Where's my list? Abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Particularly those four things are because being a Christian means that you now have a different king. You now claim that Jesus is the King of the universe. You claim that God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the creator of all things, and that he alone is God above all others. That is what it means to follow, to believe, to have faith that Jesus is your Savior, right? Is that there is no other king, only Jesus. And so those four things were common practices when one would go and participate in worship at a temple, at a pagan temple. All four of those things are things that would happen in a pagan temple. You'd come and there would be meat that would be sacrificed to an idol, and then there would be a ridiculous amount of drinking, and then you'd go down into other more debaucherous acts, all of which are included in this list. So it's not necessarily that James and the church is giving them a particular list to say, okay, now make sure that you don't do these things. It's that they're telling them, okay, remember, you are now a child of God. You now claim that Jesus Christ is the only King and Lord of the universe. You may not go into these other temples. You may not participate in these other worship services. You may not give gifts at the altar of Bacchus or of Zeus or of Mars. And the really hard thing for people in that culture was that's where you did business. That's where you rubbed shoulders with all of the people that were important in the community. That's where you were able to make connections and able to be established in society. And so don't miss the fact that they're called to live completely separate lives now. But also, and this is the other bit that we just kind of glance over, don't miss the fact that God's people, the Jews, loved Jesus, loved their God and Lord so much that they said, we've been the chosen ones, we've been the ones who have been carrying God's name for millennia, for thousands of years. We've borne the persecution of nations upon nations for so long. And we're going to welcome you into the family. Through Jesus, we love you and want to welcome you into our family. Is it because they earned it? No. It's by grace. I love how Peter ends his speech in verse 11 of chapter 15. Why do you try to put a yoke on the disciples, a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as the Gentiles are. And so the Christians have, the early Jewish Christians have this beautiful, beautiful revelation of saying, God chose us to be separate. God chose us to be set apart because one day the Messiah would come through us. And then through the Messiah, the world would be renewed. And people don't have to be like us to believe in the Messiah. Imagine how hard that would have been. Imagine how hard that still is for us as those who are established and those who believe. Somehow we have to find unity and oneness with everybody who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. My wife and I went to an Episcopalian church just once before I started seminary. That sounded a lot worse than I meant it to be. Yes. Never mind. So while we were at this Episcopalian church, it was really weird because every church that I had been a part of till that time, and still to this day, when you get to church, the first thing that you always do is say hello to people, reconnect, share the love of God, tell them how your day has been, maybe pray with them if they need prayer. Rejoice because we're in the house of the Lord. That's just what you do. And we go to this Episcopalian church and I'm like, hi, and I'm a visitor and I have no idea what it means to fit in. I'm like, how you doing? I'm like, everyone just nodded and looked down at the floor. What is wrong with these people? And then after I stopped like thinking horrible thoughts about other believers who are my brothers and sisters, I looked and there in the pew in front of me, it said, Welcome to Grace Episcopalian Church. Here's a guide to let you know what we're doing. And the very first thing it says is, we think it's important to come in with reverence and honor and be silent. So that way the first words we hear is the welcome of God, the word of God to God's community. So we're not going to talk to you when you come into church. And I said, oh, that makes sense. I was not a kind person for that 5 minutes before that. And that's just saying hello to people, right? How uncomfortable do we get when people do things different than what we're used to? My first charismatic worship service was incredibly interesting. I went to a Roman Catholic wedding when I was young, and that was really interesting too. One of my bucket list things is there's a Apostolic Faith Mission is a denomination in Africa, and they have a yearly gathering of 30,000 people. 30,000 people that walk to the place where they have this church event. They walk because they have no cars. They walk there, and then it's in Zimbabwe, and you preach to thousands and thousands of people, the people of God who don't have money. They don't have land. They build their churches with bricks they make with their feet. The church is beautiful and diverse, and it's hard to welcome and accept that diversity. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be one. And there's really good debate about where the lines are, right? Really good debate. Unfortunately, we spend so much ink, so much energy, so much effort talking about who's out that we forget to talk about what it means to be in. If you claim the Lord Jesus Christ as your king, we are called to be one body. Listen, as Jesus is united with the Father. And we don't even know what that looks like because they're one. That's what we're called to be like. We're supposed to be like that with our brothers and sisters who come from different cultures, different backgrounds. who speak in different languages, who worship different ways, who wear different clothes when they come to worship. God is redeeming all cultures on the earth. And brothers and sisters, this is a sign of the new creation. We are one family, gathered together in our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Faith and action steps. As we leave here, what does it mean to put this into practice? First of all, we believe that it is through grace of our Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, Peter said, just as the Gentiles are. We are saved by grace. Huge hallmark of the Reformation, huge hallmark of the Reformed tradition. We are saved by grace. There's nothing that you can do. You will never be worthy of God's love, and yet God still loves you. We believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are saved. You have been fully saved. If you're saved by the Son, you are saved indeed. Right? We are one. We have been redeemed. We have been made new. We have been saved through the Messiah, the King of the world. God's Spirit dwells inside of you. We are now able to become the fully human beings that God created us to be in the first place, according to the Father's will. And then finally, we believe that it is through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved just as they are, the Gentiles. People from all over the world, from every tribe, nation, tongue, culture, is going to be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the glorious frustration of figuring out how to live as one body with Him. Let's pray together. God Almighty, when You call us, when You pull us out of the sinful life that we are living, when You bring us into Your new life, You ask us to change everything. To be transformed, to become people of God. No longer following the ways of the idols that we used to worship, but following after You. And then, Lord God, You ask us to redeem the world around us, to live out the truth that You have come, that You are making all things new. God, as we figure out what it means to be one family together in the Messiah, give us grace, give us love, give us compassion, so that we can show the world that we are Christians by our love for one another, bound together in unity, just as You have united us to Yourself by the Spirit through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.